As you can see on the screen this morning, we're going to go over two different attributes of God's character. And some of these things can be a little difficult for us to, as they say, wrap your mind around. But they're so in Scripture. God tells us. And so we need to address them, look at them, and maybe grow in the grace and knowledge of who God is and how he saves a sinner by Christ and Christ alone. And you would think that of all the things that the Bible says about this omnipotent God, that we could trust him. Trust him to do what he says he'll do in his word. Our God is omnipotent. And that simply means that he's all-powerful. Look at what Job said in Job 42. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted or be prevented from happening. No obstacle can stand in the way of what God has determined to accomplish. And if you look in Psalm 62, it clearly states, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. It says that power belongs to God, and therefore he's all powerful. His power, on the one hand, has to do with his authority. And we see this under his sovereignty. But his power also has to do with his ability. He not only has the right and the authority to do what he wills, but he has the ability to do what he wills. As a matter of fact, what good would it be if he had that authority if he didn't have the ability to back it up? Illustration that we're given in Scripture is of a potter that has power in the sense that he has the authority to mold and to make a vessel of his choosing. But he also has the ability to make those vessels. In Romans 9, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. The Apostle Paul addresses the objection by some after he had made the statement that I just read, that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Their reply to Paul after this previous statement was, well, then why does God find fault with us then? For who hath resisted his will? Romans 9:21, beginning at verse 21, here says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much longsuffering to the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? That means God has the right, he has the power and the authority to do what he will. Now, in order to accomplish what he just spoke here of the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction and the vessels of mercy, he not only has to have the power in the sense that having the authority, but he has to have the ability, as I said. He not only has to choose and to prepare and to plan, but he's got to act on it. And the power of God, as we just read in those verses here, takes two directions and has two objectives. On the one hand, it has to do with the salvation of those vessels of mercy, God's elect, and his power and grace in saving them. And also, on the other hand, it has, at the same time, it also has to do with the judgment that's brought against those who are described as vessels of wrath. His power and grace is equal to his power and wrath. In other words, he can do and does do with regard to those people that he saves, which are vessels of mercy, just as much so as he can do and does toward those vessels of wrath. Because God's all-powerful. As a matter of fact, James describes him in this way. James 4 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. James says here that God's able to save and he's able to destroy. And were it not able to convert a sinner and to actually save these that he calls vessels of mercy, then surely he would not have the power to condemn and to judge those he calls vessels of wrath. He has to have power to do all these things. And if he can be prevented from doing what he wills, if he can be kept from carrying out his purpose, if he can be kept from glorifying himself, if he can be kept from saving those he desires to save, and if he can be held at bay in any way, then he is not the mighty God that Scripture says he is. But we know he is. But when we look over here in Revelation chapter 19, one of the things that a great blessing to the elect of God and shall be, not only in time but all eternity, and a thing that we rejoice in, it is this very thing in Revelation 19. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We praise our God and we rejoice here on earth with those already in his presence. Not quietly, but loudly to the praise of his name, that the Lord God Almighty reigneth. He rules, and he does so with this power that is totally and absolutely his own. There is no power except that which belongs to him and that which he delegated by him. Most of you know the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. You might as well say in his day, he was the most powerful and absolute king in the world. The story is he cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a fiery furnace because they would not bow down to his God. And immediately afterward, he found out that the true God had saved them from that furnace. He called Daniel in to interpret the dream that he had. Daniel interpreted the dream, and he told him that his kingdom would depart from him, and he would be as the beast of the field, and would eat grass as a beast. Now Nebuchadnezzar found out that God is all-powerful, and he found out in a very clear way, which ought to be a real lesson to every person who would hear this, because when God got through dealing with him, this is his confession, King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4. Says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? Here even Nebuchadnezzar put himself in this state before God and everybody else in the world. In God's sight, as it relates to God's power, the entire world is counted as nothing in this sense. That means that no one can stop his hand, and no one can stop the hand of this omnipotent God. They cannot in any way raise up a power to equal his, and neither can they say unto him, what doest thou? No creature can question God. He is absolute in his power, And so Paul writes and expresses it this way in Ephesians 3. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We can't even by faith acknowledge him unless he has the power working in us. God's power is absolute power. Look at what Christ said in his response to his disciples concerning the salvation of this rich young man who claimed that he had kept the law from his youth up. Christ said in Matthew 19, he says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And of course, in Matthew 19, beginning at verse 25, it says, when his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You and I don't have power to save ourselves, but God has power to do it all. He has absolute power. And it is control only and exclusively by his own desire. It is controlled by his own will and purpose. And not only that, his is original power, and it's not derived. He didn't get this power from anybody else. He doesn't have anybody that he has to answer to or get permission or ability from. He didn't get the power from anybody, anyone else. Only he possesses this omnipotent power. You remember what our Lord said to Pilate. And what he said to Pilate can be said of every person that lives in this world and has ever lived in this world outside of himself. In John 19, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given to thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And you know, here we are in this world today. The politicians, our government and so forth, we're fretting over what's going on and how it would seem that our country is being completely destroyed. And it is at this time. But it is the same with those that are in temporary power today. They could have no power. They can do nothing except it's given unto them from above. As a matter of fact, if you look back at Job chapter 1, you'll see the devil there, Satan himself, hamstrung and unable to do anything unless unable to touch Job or anybody else except God give him that permission. You and I are no match for the devil. We're not like these preachers running around and up and down the land rebuking the devil. It says that the archangel did not even dispute over the body of Moses with the devil. But though Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, at the same time, he can't do anything except what Almighty God has determined to allow him to do, just like he did with Job. Folks, God is in complete control, and that includes Satan himself. Even false Christianity would say that God's in control, but let's go a little further and say that not only is God in control, but he has determined all things. The Bible says Satan can only do what God allows him to do. God is almighty, and every power, every government, every ruler, and every person, whether they are promoted to a foreman on a job, or even the President of the United States, or even a dictator, are totally controlled by this omnipotent God. Having a sovereign God is something that the natural man just doesn't want to hear about. By nature, we don't want to hear that there are higher powers than us. You get up and you drive to work and you run around and you come up with one of these higher powers. Maybe it's tax time. Maybe it's license plate time. Everywhere you turn, you run up with these higher powers. But God said, be subject to them. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Where there is no power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that are here today are ordained of God. Now, it didn't say how these people get in the position of power. It didn't say whatever kind of secondary cause, or whether it was an election filled with fraud and abuse that put them in this position, or whether or not it was an appointed position. The powers that be are ordained of God. Because all power is of God, all derived and received of God. And this power and ability that God has is essential to all of God's nature and to all his attributes. He not only has to be God, he has to act like God. He has to do like God. He has to be this almighty, omnipotent God. And the very first thing that we see in this book, in this Bible, when we open it up in the very first page of the book of Genesis, the very first being that we are confronted with is this omnipotent God. How powerful is he? Well, let's look at this almighty and all-powerful God as we look at the book of Genesis, where God created the world out of nothing. That which he made was made out of that which did not exist before. As a matter of fact, God speaking, let there be light, and there was light, is just said for our poor benefit. They call that the divine fiat, which is really not to even have to utter a word, just to will it into existence out of nothing. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arms. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. As a matter of fact, this same omnipotence, this same power, as it's demonstrated in God creating the world, reveals a sufficient amount of knowledge that men will be accountable for, just on what God displayed in this power of creation when he created the world. There's not anybody sitting out somewhere that don't know something about the power of God. Romans 1, beginning of verse 19, says, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. By the things that are invisible, God hath manifested a sufficient revelation of himself in the things that he has made. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, and their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. This clearly shows that even through creation, God's revealed himself enough that sinful man should search out this omnipotent God. This also includes even his eternal power and Godhead. So that all men are without excuse at judgment. Now, if you walked into the front end up here this morning and you saw a pile of sawdust on the floor, a bunch of wood chips, and a new beautiful table sitting there that had been made, been sanded and polished up nice, you would realize that somebody had been here and made that table. Therefore, you would more than likely begin to inquire as to who made that beautiful table. Well, the same thing applies to God's creation with the sun, the skies, the trees, everything else in this glorious creation, which all shows God's eternal power and Godhead. And so it is with every man that will be without excuse and will be held accountable based on what he has refused to search out after seeing all this. Search out in this revelation of the creation of this world that God has given of himself. In Colossians 1, it says, "For by God, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by him and for him." The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Men today think that they're so intelligent, especially university professors and scientists, among a lot of other people. They put themselves on such a high pedestal. Just think about what's going on the last couple of years with this virus. 2 years later, we find out that so many of these things that these so-called intelligent scientists told us about the virus have been disproven. The world, and especially China, has played God with this virus. And in the process, it's killed millions of people with them playing God with these things. All of this just proves what a sinful world that mankind has created and continued. But in all this, God's in control, and he has determined to make sure that sinful man can only go so far in their own destruction. It is God's power that sustains this world. Sinful man likes to think that we are the reason why everything carries on as it does. Not so. Our God is before all things. Paul says in Colossians 1, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, if I didn't believe that, you might be able to dupe me into this global warming thing that they're pushing these days. You see, at the root and heart of all these ridiculous things made up in the natural sinful mind of fallen man is not only a denial of God, but a mockery at the word and character and power of God. You say, well, this world just can't go on unless we do this or that or the other. Folks, we had nothing to do with bringing it into existence to start with, and we have nothing to do with sustaining it. Though we are to be wise stewards of everything that God's given us here, but when we get to thinking that it's up to us to make sure that this earth will not be destroyed, that's when we're on God's territory. God's all-powerful. I can't even imagine the depth of God's power, but it says in Hebrews, upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the sustainer of the universe. But most especially, this power is brought to light in the grace of God to his people through the salvation in and by Christ. How should our Christ be described? should he be described as this little baby Jesus in a manger, or the sweet little Jesus boy in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth, or this sweet little Jesus walking in sandals by the Sea of Galilee? No. The one that's described in Scripture is he who is mighty to save. You see, he's described in his birth in Luke 1. And the angels answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And this Son of God has got to be a man that's born in this world, the Messiah. And he can't be sinful. Therefore, he can't have that sin nature, sinful, fallen nature of Adam. So it says, a virgin conceived. Man had nothing to do with this conception. This conception is of the highest, the power of the highest. And Christ himself is described by the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Here he's described this same one as Christ, the power of God. Christ has the authority for sure, but also the ability of God. When Christ walketh on this earth as a man who looked just exactly like any other man of his day, he didn't have a halo over his head that you could identify him by. Didn't have a pretty face necessarily, although we don't know how he looked really. He looked like any other Jewish man, but everywhere he went, he did things that no other man could do. In other words, whatever could be counterfeited by the devil, he did in such a way that was unmistakably the power of God. So much so that the worst of his enemies could not deny what they saw. They could not deny what he did. They tried to just call him a healer, a teacher, and a man sent of God because they couldn't deny what he did. Even Nicodemus said in John here, the same came of Jesus by night, speaking of Nicodemus, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Christ not only healed the sick, he raised the lame, he raised up the paralyzed, and he opened the eyes of the blind to show what miracles of grace he would perform in the saving of his people. Now, even raising his elect from spiritual death, and Christ didn't go everywhere and do that to everybody, which really showed that he had the authority as well as the ability. But he came and he did those things to accomplish the will of the one who sent him. He demonstrated power in the resistance of sin right down to when he was going to the cross, especially in the time when it looked like he had the least power. He demonstrated the greatest power. And John 10 says, therefore, doth my Father love me, Christ speaking, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Christ said, no man taketh it from me. You say, well, those Roman soldiers were right there pretty much taking it from him. No, they didn't take. They didn't. Christ says, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, power to take it up again. Now, he in that power lived that life, and he in that power died that death, and he in that power was raised from the dead. Paul says in Ephesians 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then Christ ascended into glory. He is the Almighty God. And in his accomplishment, it says that the Father has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. One of the last things Christ reminded his disciples, and he told them in a way that they had no perception of it prior to that, but he said before he sent it back to the Father, Christ said in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that includes the right and the power to forgive sins. And not only that, but he has the power to make spiritually alive all his people who are spiritually dead. Just like he did with Lazarus, who was physically dead. I dare to say that if you had been there on that occasion and had known of the fact that this man Lazarus was dead, undeniably dead, and 3 days old and even stinking dead, you beheld Christ standing at the tomb door saying, Lazarus, come forth. You would have been impressed, but I can tell you this, great and glorious as that may be, raising Lazarus from the dead, that's nothing compared to what it takes to make alive one who is dead in trespasses and sins. And who has not the life of God, he has no faith, he has no understanding of spiritual things, has no eye to behold the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, no desire to be saved, and no desire to know God, self-righteous, loathing with that stench that's an abomination in the nostrils of God. But God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to that sinner, that ungodly sinner, ungodly by nature and practice. And that sinner that God has loved, he loved him with an everlasting love. And he redeemed him by the blood of his dear son. And he says, live. And live they do. He has the power in this demonstration of omnipotent grace. I love that term, omnipotent, all-powerful grace. Let men have their grace that's goodwill and nice feeling and a benevolent attitude and a clearly disguised system of work, salvation. Give me omnipotent grace, all-powerful grace. Christ has his grace and the power of his grace. He gets the gospel to his people, and he gets his people to the gospel. He does so by that means which he calls the power of God unto salvation. Well, what's that? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a salvation that's sure and certain. And it's not based on our works, but based entirely on the righteousness of Christ alone. Do you think for 1 minute that the gospel would even be whispered anywhere in this day if it were not for the power of God in keeping it there? Do you think there would even be a copy of the scriptures anywhere? Atheists after atheists have said over 100 years, nobody would even know what a Bible is. But God's word is still here today because he's almighty. And he brings such poor and pitiful human instruments to preach it. And he brings them to preach to such dead sinners. And he causes his elect to believe. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, And why did the gospel come? Because this omnipotent God delivered it to his children. Those he chose from eternity, give to Christ. Christ come and died on the cross, shed his blood for them, sent the Holy Spirit, and one day sent the gospel to them. This is power over the so-called free wills of man, because God's people shall be willing in the day of his power. This is also power to apply every promise, power to assure that everything's fulfilled, and power to preserve his redeemed. Peter says in 1 Peter, who are kept, speaking of God's elect, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by what? It's kept by the power of God. You see, it is through faith, yes, but it is God who gives faith. And our God, our Lord, said, I know my sheep, I love my sheep, I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Christ said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because that is the hand of our omnipotent God. To God alone belongs all power. I'm just glad he demonstrates that power to save a poor sinner like me, and to sustain this poor sinner in this fallen world until he comes again.